Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace in apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the section we'll be looking at this morning. Now, the opening of the letter, of any letter, is something we cannot skim over. A lot of times we tend to do that, right? We kind of, especially if it's a Paul letter, we know, okay, Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ, is going to say grace and peace. We're going to get to all that as well if you aren't familiar with that. Because we want to get to the good stuff, you know? Chapter 2 is when he really starts digging in most of his letters. So 3 or 4 or 5, and, you know, I already know who wrote it. I know who it's written to. It's called Romans. I think we can assume and figure out who it was written to. So let me just get through here. And we can tend to do that. But the opening of the letter is not something we can skim over because it holds so much context. And as we've been studying when we study the Bible, as I've said, one of the most important things we have to understand when reading the Bible is context. You don't need to be a scholar in the Greek or the Hebrew if you know the context of the Word of God. Context helps you get out of more trouble than anything else. And so, the opening of the letter is one of the biggest cues for the context of the book. Paul, in this letter to the Romans, he doesn't start off the letter with a soft opening. Instead, he really starts it off with a bang. And another thing that we must understand, too, especially as we dig into the book of Romans. Right? For some people, the book of Romans is a daunting book because there's just so much in it. There's so much theology. There's so much doctrine. There's, as we'll dig into it, so much controversy at times. That we can get really muddied by the things in it. Because we want to dive deep into things that we really don't need to dive deep into. We have to remember that this book was not a book written for seminary professors. The book was written to a local church to encourage them in their faith. That's the general main context of this letter. So holding that in view as we read it, I think will really help us as we dig in. So going back to verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, not all the books of the Bible have a known author. Right? There are some books of the Bible, they just begin. They don't say who it's from. They don't even say who it's to. They just start writing. And you're throughout halfway through the book, you say, oh, wait a second. I don't even know who wrote this book. And you start looking up online, and there's one guy who wrote a 600-page book on why he thinks this guy wrote the book. And then there's another guy who wrote a 400-page book on why he thinks this guy wrote the book. And so you're sitting here saying, well, I'm not going to read 1,000 pages on a guy's opinion, right? But when we do know who wrote a book, it's very important. Again, context, to understand the context. And we're told the very first word, Paul. Now, what's interesting is there's always those contrarians who just love a debate for debate's sake. So they read this letter, Paul, and they scoff. Couldn't have been Paul. they don't know how to translate the Greek correctly, or they don't understand the times. Let me encourage you. There will always be scoffers. We can trust in the church for thousands of years to understand that this was Paul who wrote this letter to the Romans, and he wrote it also for us today. But we have Paul here, who gives himself two titles in this opening verse, and two adjectives about himself. which gives us some insight into the man behind the letter of Romans. Gives us some insight into kind of his thinking as he's writing this letter. So the first thing we're going to look at in this opening verse is the titles. He starts off by calling himself, note, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, I feel like our culture has really softened the meaning behind that word bondservant. I think it's great that we have kind of really grown to like that term bondservant. You know, you see it on a coffee mug at a Christian bookstore. You see it on a T-shirt worn, you know, a Christian. We put it in our Instagram bios. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But I feel like it's really lost its meaning of what a bondservant actually is. It's become sort of a euphemism. Again, that's not necessarily a bad thing. However, though, in this culture, again, context, for the man that Paul was, to proclaim yourself a bondservant would be a career killer, if you will. This was not a recipe for success. In fact, it seems almost backwards for Paul to open a letter that he's, as we'll see as we move on, he's going to be throwing kind of his apostleship around, his weight around as an apostle, as a leader in the church, as he calls them out to encourage them, to convict them, to exhort them. You wouldn't necessarily open up the letter with, I'm a bondservant. You would want to open up the letter with all your titles, right? Have you ever been to a convocation or a speaking seminar where they're introducing the speaker? What do they normally do? They normally list all their accomplishments, right? And let's welcome to the stage doctor or, you know, professor and who's written 16 books and Nobel Peace Prize and this and that. Paul opens up his convocation to the letter of Romans saying, I'm a bondservant. I'd imagine going to the convocation at Harvard and they say, all right, and our first guest is going to be the guy who's usually cleaning the bathrooms every day, the janitor, you know, Greg. And just Greg gets up there with his, you know, wheeling in his little trash cart. Hey, you know, I'd really like it if you guys actually put trash in the trash can. You know, I know you're really smart, but you seem to miss that a lot. It's essentially what Paul's doing. He's just, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In a culture that was rampant with servants and bondservants, many who were trying to get out of that situation, Paul boldly claims that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. See, in that culture, they had these indentured servants, bondservants. And typically, it was because you owed a debt to someone, and so you went to work. Should ring a bell for most of us, right? If we didn't have bills and debts, do you think we'd show up at 8:30 in the morning? Or I know some of you people, like 4 in the morning, I don't know how you do that. But would you go to work? Probably not. But because you have bills to pay, debts you owe, you got to go into work, got to pay those bills, pay that money. Well, for them, it was very similar, but it was a lot worse. They didn't have workers' rights, labor unions, all these different things to make sure that, you know, everyone's health care was covered and, you know, were there enough snacks in the break room this week and all that different thing. Many of the people were trying to get out of that situation. So for Paul, who himself wasn't a bondservant in the culture's eyes, exclaims that he's under the command of the Lord and he does as he commands. What he's doing here by saying that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he's also proclaiming that Christ is his Lord. Now, that's an easy one for a lot of people to say. It's another euphemism we find in our day and age. Christ is Lord. We love to say Christ is Lord. We love to say Jesus Christ is my Lord. But what does that make us then? That's the part we don't like to exclaim so much. Well, if he's my Lord, that means I do what he says. I'm obedient to him. I follow after him. We're really good at pointing to who Christ is and what he's done, which is awesome and great. I don't want to take away from that. But we must understand the repercussions of that as well. If Christ is our Lord, Well, then again, what does that make us? Well, it should make us, like Paul says here, a bondservant. So let's look at now the next title he gives himself. The next title he gives himself is an apostle. Now, this is a big shift from a bondservant at first glance. If you know who an apostle was or what an apostle did in the first century, they were the leaders of the church. They were the ones that were sent out by the Lord himself to go and start his church. However, what we find here is apostle and bondservant, even though they seem like two opposite things, what Paul's really doing here is he's showing A, how he views himself, and B, how the Lord views him. When he first says that he's a bondservant wasn't a title that someone else gave him. A bondservant is something, a title that he gave himself. It's how he viewed himself. In fact, in that culture, and especially we can find it in the law, in the Jewish culture, this word for bondservant, the Greek word doulos, this was someone that had served as a servant for someone, just a regular servant, and then they said, you know what? I love my master so much. I love how they take care of me. They provide for me. They're not harsh to me. I have a great place to live here with my family. Great food. I'm going to voluntarily become a bondservant to my master for life. And that's exactly what a bondservant would do. And what the master would do is they'd take their servant, put them up against their earlobe, up against the doorpost, and with an awl, they'd pierce their ear. And so if you saw someone with a gold piercing on their ear, you would say, oh, that person's a bondservant. They willingly chose that. A bondservant wasn't something a master forced on anyone. So for Paul, he's saying, I view myself as a bondservant. But the difference between how he views himself a bondservant and now calling himself an apostle, it's not something the apostle is not something he came up with himself. The apostle is what the Lord has called him. We can actually see this, and this is the first adjective we're also going to look at here, called to be an apostle. He is called. It was the Lord who had called him. He didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what? I feel like being an apostle. That sounds good. Paul, an apostle. Yeah. It has a nice ring to it. I think people will really respect me more if I kind of throw that name around. If they say Pastor Paul, I say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Apostle Paul. You know, get it right. Respect the office. No, but an apostle was someone who was called. Which, even in our own day and age, there are many who call themselves apostles. And we don't really see that as a thing throughout the Bible where someone just wakes up one day and is like, hey, I want to be an apostle. I'll just make myself an apostle. Paul was called. It was an outward calling. And that calling came directly from Christ. And we can actually see that in Acts chapter 9 when Paul is saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord tells him and he tells Ananias, who heals him, gives him back his sight, that he is going to be used greatly for the Lord. That he would go before many and preach the gospel. And so we kind of have that second title, that first adjective. And then the second adjective, the last thing we're going to look at in this verse, is separated to the gospel of God. Separated. When Paul says that he is separated, this shows the work of God in Paul's life to make him the man he is and to do what the Lord has called him to do. What Paul is saying here, separated unto the gospel of God, is like he is saying, I have a specific mission. I have a certain calling. I have a path laid out before me that I have to walk on. He's acknowledging the work of God in his life. For all of us, even here as believers this morning, these are all things, well, besides apostle, that we can relate to. we should relate to. We should be willing to proclaim ourselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ while simultaneously proclaiming Christ as Lord. You can't have one without the other. We should also understand that we have been called by the Lord. It's not us who woke God up one day and said, "Hey, do you mind saving me?" We're not the ones who got his number and it showed up on his phone unknown or spam. No, he got our number first. And for many of us, we ignored the call for years and years and years and years until one day we picked up. He's the one who's called us. Whoever you are today in Christ, it's not because you woke up and said, "This is what I want to do. This is what I want to be." It's because the Lord has called you in. And then lastly, separated. We've all been separated. Another way of looking at that word separated is holy, which holy just means separated unto a specific purpose. We have as a believer here this morning, you have been separated unto a specific purpose, and that is to glorify God. And he's kind of given all of us different ways to do it, right? Maybe you've heard this illustration before, like a kitchen cupboard, right? There's the coffee mugs, there's the kids' cups, there's the nice glasses, there's the water glasses, there's the bowls for ice cream, there's the bowls for soup, there's the salad bowls, there's the salad plates, the little plates. All of us are in that cupboard, but we all serve a specific purpose. That's to glorify the Lord. And so that's how Paul opens this up. And he's opening this up with the intention of showing these Romans who he is and who God is. And now we'll continue on verse 2. He really starts off, like I said, with a bang. Look at verse 2. "Which he promised before God through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So you kind of have to connect the end of verse 1 to verse 2 when he talks about the gospel of God. What exactly is the gospel of God? Well, this whole letter is essentially explaining the nature and benefits of it. So it's only right that Paul begins his letter with the simplified version of it, although there's so much packed into it. He wants to start his letter with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that there is no mistake that this is what the theme of the entire letter is. In fact, throughout this whole letter, he just, through different ways and avenues and ways of explaining it, he brings up the gospel of God. He doesn't just say it once at the beginning and once at the end, my introduction and my closing. I mean, the whole letter is littered with the gospel, because that's what this letter is about. So we are going to look at this section. We're not going to skim over it, but we're also not going to do a super dive into it, since, again, that's what Paul is going to do for the rest of this letter. But what he says at the beginning of verse 2, or what he says in verse 2, is that this gospel is nothing new. Now, for the first century that Paul is writing this in, it would be a little shocking for him to say this, that the gospel is nothing new. The Roman government thought it was something new. The Greek philosophers thought it was something new. Right? We find that in Paul when he's there in Athens. And he's speaking to the Greek philosophers and they're like, "Oh, he's got something new. He's speaking about the resurrection of the dead." It was not new. The Jewish leaders thought it was something new. What Paul is saying is that it is something of old that the Lord promised way beforehand, way before even the law. See, some people think the gospel is a reaction to the law, as if God gave the people the law, expected them to keep it, and figured out, "Oh, they can't. I got to figure out something else. I got a good idea, the gospel." No, the gospel happened way before the law was ever given. The gospel was promised way before the law, way before man's wisdom. We can see, actually, from the very beginning, the gospel of God is present. There in Genesis chapter 3, as Adam and Eve are receiving the curse for their sin, in the midst of that curse, God actually gives them the gospel. He says to the woman, "You from your seed," which we're not going to get into too much anatomy today. Woman doesn't have a seed. That's the man that has the seed. So he's already pointing to the virgin birth by telling the woman her seed, from her seed, she will bring forth a son that will crush the serpent. The serpent representing sin and death. And then from then on, I mean, there are so many places where the Lord uses prophets, or He Himself says it, of all these different things of the gospel. Probably one of my favorites, and it's a real head-scratcher, is in the book of Numbers with the prophet Balaam, who was not a good prophet at all. Horrible prophet. But you know what? The Lord used this horrible prophet to bring some of the greatest prophecies, especially about His gospel. And so Paul is saying in verse 2, this gospel is nothing new. It really is nothing new, which is why the early church didn't ditch the Old Testament and say, "Hey, we need to write something new. Hey, Paul, hey, Peter, hey, James, hey, John, do you guys think you can put some stuff together and we'll have a New Testament?" It's not what the New Testament is. But they studied the Old Testament and they saw it in front of them. In fact, in Luke 24, after Jesus has risen from the dead, He speaks to two of His disciples on the road to Emmaus, and at the time they don't recognize Him. And they're all sullen, and you know, they're sad, and Jesus is like, "Hey, what's going on?" And they're like, "Where have you been?" The guy that we thought was the Messiah died 3 days ago. And I guess that's it. And Jesus takes that moment as a teaching moment and shows them throughout all the scriptures that it spoke of Him. Well, He didn't have John 3:16 at that time to show them. "See, John 3:16 said that I was going to come and die for the sins of the world. You should know that." No, He was using Leviticus. He was using Psalms. He was using the prophets. As He promised before through His prophets and the Holy Scriptures. The gospel of God is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became a man in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead 3 days later, showing the power over sin and death. This is what man has been dealing with since the beginning of time and even before the beginning of time. Right? The gospel wasn't even a reaction to Adam and Eve's sin. Before the world began, the Lord already knew His Son was going to come to save us from our sin. Right, and that's what Paul is saying here. He's declared it concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. He was born in the flesh. He was the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. How did He show His power? He didn't just say it. I have the power. How did He show His power? He defeated the one thing no one could ever defeat by themselves. That was death. Well, continuing on in verse 5. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience. Obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. This is what we receive from the gospel of God. In the verses before this, He showed us what the gospel of God was, and now this is what we receive. Again, we're not going to dive super deep into this right now because Paul's going to do a great job in the next 14, 15, 16 chapters explaining it. But we will go over it. I want you, if you do like to mark in your Bible, I know some people are really purists and they don't want to touch any page on their Bible with any ink or anything. But I want you to underline. I want you to circle I want you to box in. I want you to emphasize. And I want you to take note of the first two words in verse 5. They are the most important words that we can understand as we look at this. And we look at this book of Romans. And we look at the gospel of God. And we understand the gospel of God. These two words. Through Him. All that Paul is going to talk about from this point out, and he's been talking about even the verses prior to this, it's all going through one filter, through Jesus Christ. Again, people love to take parts of Romans and use it for their own good and say this and that, but they forget that filter, through Him. They apply it to other things that have nothing to do with Christ, or it has all to do with themselves. But Paul's letting them know right away, through Him, this is what we have received. Notice it doesn't say, through Him and yourselves. Through Him and a lot of obedience on your part. It's through Him. Stop. Just through Him. Through Him, as he says here, grace is received. We have received grace. The only way to get that which you do not deserve is through Him. That's what grace is. Getting what you don't deserve. The good things, that is. None of us deserve this next breath we're about to take. None of us do. Sorry if that bursts your bubble about how you think of yourself. But you don't deserve it. But by God's grace, you have just received it. None of us deserve to have the sun. To wake up. To have the food in our bellies. The coffee, your husband, your wife, your kids, your family, the house you live in, the job you work at that you can't stand. That's the grace of God. The neighbors, the things around you, is the grace of God. And that's just the beginning. We can spend, and we will spend eternity reflecting and praising God for His grace. We can only receive grace, which is what all of us are really desiring deep down, through Him. And then Paul even doubles down on what he said in his first verse, called to be an apostle. He received apostleship not through himself, but through Him. It was the Lord who called him, not he who called the Lord and asked, "Hey, I would really like to be an apostle. Do you have any openings?" I find that so interesting in all my years of ministry to see so many people who have come into the different churches I've been at, and they kind of, "Hey, you guys are looking for a pastor, right? I'm a pastor. I want to, you guys, you know," they're basically calling themselves. That's not how we see it done in the Bible. We see it where people are already there, and the Lord, through the church, shows them and confirms that calling. But note what grace, and even Paul for apostleship, what it's for. The next part of this, verse 5. For obedience to the faith among all nations. This is one that we can often struggle with. We love the gospel. We love the good news. Christ died for our sins. We're no longer under spiritual death and under rule of our flesh. But see, we often can take the gospel as a golden ticket to continue in our sin, yet still get to heaven. I mean, I got my pass. It doesn't matter what I do, as long as I hold on to this golden ticket that I said this prayer or raised my hand or my parents baptized me. And so that's what saves me. That is not the gospel at all. Instead, the gospel frees us from the sin which now allows us to be obedient. See, we were disobedient. The gospel changed us. So if the gospel changes us and we were disobedient, it doesn't change us back into disobedience. And yet oftentimes we run to that disobedience, don't we? Paul's reminding them that through Him, we now have the power to be obedient. Paul, in some of his other letters, does a really good job explaining that. That, yes, you are no longer under the law because you could never keep it on your own. But now you've been freed and now you're actually able to keep the law. Not by your might, not by your power, not by your doing, but by the Lord's doing. Again, it's not something we necessarily like to think about when we think of the gospel as obedience. But that's why the Lord saved us, because we were disobedient. He saved us so we could be obedient. And He gives us the ability and power to do it now. For His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So again, he tells them, it's not just Him and the apostles who are called, but all believers are called. All believers received that. Well, finishing up our section this morning, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts with the letter starts with who the author is. And then in verse 7, we get to who the hearers are, to those receiving this letter. It's to those who are in Rome, to all who are in Rome. Now, Rome was an interesting city. Most of us who took history class and remember it, it was really the capital of, you could say, the world at that time. So they were in a very important place. But with that came a lot of debauchery. I mean, in Rome, you know, they had the Greek philosophers all over. They had all these different temples to all these different gods. But the most important god in Rome was Caesar, the ruler. And Rome was the center of that. All the politics, you know, if you wanted to be around politics, it's not like nowadays where you just have to open up your phone and it's just everywhere. No, if you're in Rome, and that's where it was, that's where it was happening. The biggest temple where Caesar lived, because they worshipped Caesar as a god. And these Gentiles that he's mainly writing to, you know, certainly there were some Jews in the church, but it was mainly Gentiles. Well, they're used to worshipping multiple gods. They're used to worshipping a god so they could go to work, because every job, every trade had a particular god they had to sacrifice to and offer incense to. They didn't have a background in the Old Testament scriptures, which I think is why Paul is writing this letter is so focused on the gospel and what it does and what it's meant for and how it works and the benefits we receive from it. But just like he does in the opening, in his first verse, where he's talking about himself, Paul also calls them a few things. He calls them beloved, he calls them called, and he calls them saints. And these are some really encouraging things for believers to hear this morning. Beloved of God. That was actually one of John, the Apostle John's favorite things to call his people. Beloved. He was actually called the Apostle of Love. Anytime when he got older, when he would go visit a church, you know, they had the Apostle John. They're thinking, oh, John, you know, you did Revelation. Teach us Revelation, you know. He'd get up there and church history tells us he'd say, my little children, beloved, love one another. And then he'd get down from the pulpit and that was it. But this term beloved is packed with so much. Beloved of God, it means that we are loved by God. Again, this is all in the scope of the gospel. This is all in with the through him as that filter. For everyone here this morning that is a believer, that has accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, know that right now, you did something this morning maybe. You definitely probably did something last week. Maybe you did something last night. But he is looking at you and he's calling you beloved of God. The next thing is they're called. Called to be saints. Just like Paul earlier, they are called and commissioned by God. They are holy and set apart for his purpose. He calls them saints as well. Those that are holy. In many Orthodox churches today, to be a saint, you have to do all these different things. You have to do a certain amount of miracles, and it's got to be confirmed. And if they've confirmed it, well, then guess what? Then you're able to be a saint. Well, let me tell you something, if you're not familiar. That's nowhere in the Bible. Not at all. Because these Gentile new believers who had a lot of problems, Paul calls a saint. He calls them saints. In fact, I heard an old Southern preacher say there's only two types of people in this world, saints and ain'ts. And if you're a believer here this morning, you're a saint. If you're not, you're an ain't. They are holy and set apart for His purpose. And then he ends this verse with what most of us know from Paul and his letters, grace and peace. Commonly called the Siamese twins of the New Testament, grace and peace from God. The two things that only God can give to us. The two things that this world is trying to find and trying to accomplish in and of themselves. Grace and peace. Right, we're seeing it right now and with all the wars going on. And what's everyone? Oh, we want peace. We want peace. True peace is not found in a treaty. True peace is found in submission to God. And you can't have peace without grace, because peace is something we get that we do not deserve. And it can only come, as we saw at the beginning of verse 5, and Paul even mentions it here, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through Him. So in closing this morning, as we will see and continue this letter, the gospel was not just necessary on the day of salvation. That's one thing we as Christians can often get confused. The gospel was something I had, something I did years ago, decades ago. But as we'll see, the gospel is necessary for all of us today. But most importantly, I would say the gospel is necessary for non-believers. Because you haven't accepted. All of these promises and adjectives that we went over this morning can never be yours unless you answer the call of Christ and respond to His good news. And you can do that today. You can simply confess your sin before Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if you turn to Him. And for the believers, well, you're beloved, you're called, you're saints. And it's not because you're so great. You know, I think you're great, but you're really not. But for the believers, you're all those things because of the great work that Christ has done in you and through you. And that's because of the gospel of God. So let us never forget the gospel of God. Let us hold tightly to it. Never stray from it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much just for Your gospel, Lord. And I pray that Your gospel would go forth this morning in power. Not because I did a good job saying it or people could really understand it, but because of Your Spirit's work. Lord, I pray for anyone here who may not know You. I pray they would respond to that message of the gospel, that good news. They would receive that grace and peace that they so long for. And Lord, I pray for the believers here this morning. You would just continue to fill us with Your grace, Your peace, Your power, Lord. As your Holy Spirit would fill us as we leave this place to go back to the places You've planted us to bear fruit, and that we would bear fruit worthy of Your name, knowing You've called us to do it. So, Lord, I pray You'd be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.